Tonight we're continuing our series about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be talking about being led by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wished that life came with a set of instructions? Maybe as a parent, you wish that there was a set of instructions about how to raise your kids, or maybe you just wish that there was a set of instructions that would give you understanding about how to make every decision. It would just make things easier. One of the things that we know from research, and I think we know from experience, is this, that lots of choices seem like it would be really good, but when we're actually confronted with a menu that has like 65 pages, we just kind of wish they'd simplify it for us and give us like two choices so that we could make a better decision. Have you ever wished that life was a little bit more like that, that there was something that would tell you exactly what you needed to do in every situation, kind of like a GPS just telling you turn left here, turn right here? It would give you the way that you needed to go, like on your laptop maybe, where you hover your mouse over an icon and it will tell you what the object is and what it does. Maybe we could develop something like that for life, a pair of glasses that you put on, and I don't know, maybe you see a cute guy and you look at him and the total jerk icon pops up, so you know, don't date him, right? Or you're trying to figure out which major you're going to pursue at college, and you know, you're looking through the mall and it pops up and says, you're no good at art, or this is not for you, or you're going to hate that instructor, or yes, engineering is your field. And it would just kind of give you that nudge about which way you should go. Maybe you're looking to buy a used car and the paint looks great, but the glasses say transmission failure imminent. So you know, don't purchase this car. And so tonight I want to talk to you about the leadership of the Spirit, and we're going to look at multiple passages from the book of Acts. So if you've got a Bible, I'd encourage you to get one out. If you're here and you don't have one with you, you can grab one from the pew or pull one up on your phone even, and we will allow that. But grab a Bible so that you can follow along, because we're going to look at several different passages. And the intention of this message is not to give you some kind of specific, detailed plan about how the Holy Spirit always works. Because as we'll see, that's not the way the Holy Spirit works. It's not as if he comes with a set of instructions, because he is not an object that you build. He is a person who lives in you. As we read at the beginning of this service in Psalm chapter 114, that the mark of God's people is that his presence is in them. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and he's doesn't come with instructions, because he's not something to be built. He's not like a piece of IKEA furniture that if you follow the instructions correctly, you'll get it right. He's a person. And so there are some differences when you're dealing with people than when you're just getting instructions from a label, aren't there? There's some differences there, pretty significant differences. And so while we may all wish that the Holy Spirit would come into our lives and just kind of pop up like the GPS and tell us exactly what to do in every situation, and I've heard some people describe his work this way, and I can understand that analogy, but I don't know that it really fits with the Holy Spirit, because he's not a GPS, he's a person. When it comes to discerning God's direction and will for your life, it's not always cut and dry like the best route that Google comes up with. And I think this is for one very simple reason, that God created you to make choices. He created you to make decisions, right? The Bible is not unclear about this. Sometimes we talk as if the Holy Spirit is supposed to tell us what to do in every single situation. But the Bible tells us very specifically that God gives us stewardship. Stewardship means responsibility and decision-making power. This is why Jesus tells a parable about the stewards that he leaves, or the managers that he leaves in charge, the rich man left in charge of his possessions and told them, take care of my possessions and use them well while I'm gone. And he gave one 10, one 5, and one talent. And while he was gone, the one with 10 talents, the one with 5 talents, doubled what they had. The one with 1 talent buried it, didn't do anything with it, said, you know what, I haven't been given any instructions, so I'm not going to make any decisions. And when he got back, who was the master pleased with? He was pleased with the servants who made decisions, who said, I'm going to do what I can with the best of the ability that I have to use what the master has given me so that it multiplies what he owns. And he was angry with the one who didn't do that. And so the Bible's not unclear. God expects us to use the faculties that he's given us, the wisdom that he gives us, and even the presence and prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make decisions. In other words, we do not become automatons when we get saved, and I don't think that really surprises anyone, though sometimes I've heard people talk as if that should be our regular experience, that God is always telling us the specific details of life. But the Bible says that God gives us that stewardship, and that implies making those decisions. In fact, the Bible says that we have been given the mind of Christ, and that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can discern what pleases God. In other words, we're not always told on a case-by-case basis what pleases God, but because you have the mind of Christ and because you've been transformed by the renewal of your mind, God has worked in you so that you are able to discern what he desires in those situations. So he doesn't always tell us exactly what we should do, but he does equip us and train us to be the kind of people who think like he does, who desire his will, and so that will make decisions that he approves of. In fact, when the Bible talks about you and I, it often uses the language of family, doesn't it? It doesn't say God has made you a GPS system and then you do this, right? It says he's made you sons and daughters. So what do sons and daughters do? They exercise the authority of the Father, right? They exercise the authority and they do it with the knowledge of the teaching that they've been given. Right? My goal for my kids is not that I'm going to whisper in their ears for the rest of their lives exactly what they should do in every situation. My goal is that I teach them and train them how to think so that in the decisions they make later in life, my voice will still be very much present in how they think, even when I can't be present. Now, God's different because he is always present with us, and yet he still requires of us that we use what he's given us to make wise decisions. Not only that, but I think that there are instances in our lives where there are multiple good options, and God leaves the choice up to us. Otherwise, what does having a will even mean? What does it matter if you have a will, if God is always going to tell you exactly what you should do? I think sometimes there are multiple options. Should I wear the green shirt or the red shirt? Look, you pick. Unless, you know, I've heard stories where in certain instances, God gives direction. But most days, you pick. There are multiple good options, right? And sometimes even bigger decisions, God leaves us with multiple good options because he desires that we grow in maturity so that we begin to make the kinds of decisions that he would make. Now, this isn't to imply that God is not interested in the decisions that you're making or that he simply gives you a general push at the beginning and then kind of leaves you to go do your own thing. That's not what I'm saying. Quite the contrary. God desires that we submit all of life's circumstances to him, that we make decisions based on his word in every circumstance and based on the godly character that he has been developing in our lives, that we be attentive as we do this to a specific leading in our lives as well. And it's that last part that I do want to talk to you about tonight, is the specific leading of God in our lives. Because while there are decisions that God leaves up to us and gives us, I believe, genuine liberty to make for ourselves, God also gives specific direction in our lives. And throughout the Bible, we find God leading people. He leads Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he leads the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt into a promised land. He goes before them in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. He led Samuel to anoint David as king. He led Elijah to confront the prophets of Baal, like we'll talk about this Sunday. He led the wise men to Jesus and then led them home by a different route to avoid King Herod. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil after he was baptized. And today, God continues to lead us. In fact, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 3. That's where we're going to begin tonight, Acts 2, 3. So if you've got a Bible, open it up there. It says this, "And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them." The fire can symbolize multiple things in Scripture. Fire can symbolize purification. It can symbolize God's judgment or his wrath. But I would submit that in the context of Acts chapter 2 and the multiple other references to God's presence in this passage, in this chapter, and to the Exodus, kind of references to the Exodus, look backs to the Exodus in Acts chapter 2, that one of the primary symbols that this is referring to is the pillar of fire in the wilderness that led the people of Israel that we referenced just a moment ago. Whereas in Exodus, God's presence represented by the pillar of fire led the nation in the wilderness. Now, the Holy Spirit is directly available to believers that they may be led by him, that we may learn to follow him. And so what I think Acts 2:3 is teaching us when it talks about a pillar of fire descending on the head of every believer is that you can be led by the Holy Spirit. In your life, you can be led by the Spirit. And tonight I want to just consider how Luke describes the Holy Spirit's leading God's people in the book of Acts and see if we can learn how we can expect the Holy Spirit to lead us as well. Now, again, I want to remind you and just reiterate, this is not a formula that somehow this is always the way it's going to happen, or if you follow these three easy steps, you'll end up with a life led by the Holy Spirit. Because again, and this is important, and we've emphasized it every time we've talked about the Holy Spirit is not a force, he's not a thing, he's not an object, the Holy Spirit is a person. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the person that God has put in your life to invite you into his relationship, into relationship with him, but even more than just saying in relationship with him, into his relationship. I mean, think about this for a moment, and we talked about this before, but the Bible says this. It's one very clear statement about the character of God. The Bible says God is love. Now, the world has not always existed. People have not always existed, have we? Even science will tell us that. The Bible certainly does. We haven't always existed. So before people existed, who did God love? I mean, if he is love, love needs someone else to love. You can't just love yourself. That's not really love. So who did God love before he created you? I mean, I know you're great, but who did he love? The Father loved the Son. And the Son loved the Spirit for eternity. They had relationship with one another. And what God does when he comes and he claims us through his Son Jesus, sending Jesus into the world and then sending his Spirit into us, and this is how John in his gospel puts it, it's not just that we get to like have a piece of God or something like that, but that God actually invites us into this eternal love that he's had among the three persons of his own being for eternity. That's the goal, that we become like Christ in the sense that we emulate his character, yes, but that we also learn who we are in the Father in the sense that we are invited into this eternal, everlasting love. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it is important to emphasize that, again, we're not talking about just a thing or a set of instructions. This is not a GPS. He is a person. And so that's critical to remember because these are ways that we're going to look at in Acts that the Spirit has led people. And the intention that I have tonight for you is just that you'll see some of the ways the Spirit leads so that we can be aware of how he might lead in our lives, right? So the first one is this. And this is maybe the most obvious, but that you should expect the Holy Spirit to lead you. And this may seem a little strange and perhaps even like a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you're expecting the Holy Spirit to lead you, maybe you just think you felt something or heard something. Maybe you've met people who claim that they've been led by God to buy a lottery ticket or get involved in an adulterous relationship or participate in a pyramid scheme or give all their money to a TV preacher or something like that. And understandably, you don't want to be like that. I don't either. I don't want to be like that. You don't want to start making stuff up in your head or attributing your own thoughts and ideas to God, which I think we're all a little concerned with sometimes, or at least we should be. And I would say to this, if you're concerned, I don't want to start making my thoughts seem like they're God's thoughts. Good for you. None of us should do that. Listen to what professor and author Mike Clarensaw says in this regard. He says, now most of us want God to talk to us, but we don't want to throw his name around either. His is the ultimate name to drop, and doing so to gain someone's attention to our own ideals sounds a lot like taking that name in vain, one of the top 10 don'ts we know as well. So to be candid, whenever someone begins a sentence with, God told me, Often my response is skepticism, because it's all too easy to say. But if we're going to take God's word seriously, and the relationship that he says he desires to have with us seriously, and the way that he says he will accomplish his mission through us seriously, then we cannot give up the expectation that God speaks just because people abuse the phrase, God told me. We'll see as we examine more passages tonight some patterns that can help us to understand that claim a little bit better and can provide us with a way forward so that we don't succumb to the whims of what someone says, but neither do we give up the genuine expectation that God speaks and he leads us through the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said at John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And so as believers, we should expect to hear the voice of Jesus directing us through his Holy Spirit, and our expectation should lead us to a readiness to follow him. But notice that this is not the same thing as the GPS we talked about earlier. Importantly, if you're a believer in Jesus and you're in this relationship with God, relationships are not mechanical things, are they? They don't just operate like a clock that ticks in the same way every single second. They have ebbs and flows. They are between two people, two beings. And while you may wish God's direction for your life was like a flashing neon sign or like the directions from a GPS, his direction is more often like the voice of a spouse or a friend. And how many of you know that you can get distracted and you can tune voices out? You can stop listening, right? Maybe you've had this experience, your husband or your wife is talking to you, you hear their voice, but you assume that they are talking to the kids or they're talking on the phone or they're talking to themselves. And it's not that they aren't speaking, they are. It's not that you aren't hearing the sound, you are. It's that you've tuned it out. You just aren't listening in a manner that will allow you to respond. When that happens, it's not just a matter of allowing the GPS to recalculate and following a slightly different route, because that's what happens if you ignore Google, right? They go recalculating and you just get there a different way. But it's not like that in a relationship. You actually have to start listening again. Maybe you have to ask for forgiveness. You might need to repair the relational harm that's been done. And when this happens with God, it means you have to remove the distraction and do what he's saying. So it's not a mechanical thing, it's a relational thing. And we should also note that you can become callous to the voice of the Holy Spirit. If he's speaking to you and you aren't listening, he may not continue talking until you're ready to listen. Or if he speaks and you don't follow, he may stop giving directions. Again, he's not a GPS unit. He won't keep recalculating for you forever. You can turn that thing on at the beginning of the day. You can set the destination, and you can ignore your GPS all day long. At the end of the day, it'll still be saying, recalculating your route. You know, we found an alternate route for you. It will keep giving you directions, though they're not doing you any good. But if you're not listening to a person, usually they stop talking at some point, right? You're ignoring me. What's the use of running my mouth? And they will stop giving you directions if you continue to ignore them. And if the Holy Spirit is directing you, but you ignored his direction, you've acted in disobedience, why should he continue speaking if you're not listening? Now, this doesn't mean he won't convict you. It doesn't mean that he won't try to pull you back when he can. It just might mean that you might be praying for direction in some area over here, but you've ignored the Holy Spirit over here, and he's saying, look, I'm not giving you more direction until you go where I already told you to go, until you do what I already told you to do. So the question that we need to ask ourselves as believers is, do I expect the Holy Spirit to lead me, and am I listening to his voice? Am I attentive to how he's directing me? Maybe you're not certain how to be attentive. One way would just be to seek his direction, to be intentional about it, to be thinking about it. Doesn't mean you make stuff up. I'm not encouraging you to do that. I don't think any Christian should ever be encouraged to just try to manufacture the voice of the Holy Spirit in their heads. That leads to deception and it leads to bad decisions. But you can certainly ask him to lead you with a willing heart and the understanding that he loves you and that you're in a relationship with him. Make it a point not to rush maybe from task to task throughout the day or to be distracted, but set aside moments where you can focus on what the Holy Spirit could be saying to you. Then when you feel compelled to speak to someone, when you feel impressed to give something, when you feel that prompt to go somewhere, to do something, just do it. Even if you're unsure, as long as it's not sinful, you can do it and walk in obedience. And one of the best ways to grow in your ability to discern God's direction is just to be attentive in the day-to-day. Follow what you feel like is a prompting as long as it's not sinful. And when you do, see how it turns out and if that turns out to be God's direction and is leading in your life. Trust that God is going to guide you. So that's the first thing. Just expect it. Have an attentive heart. Be in a readiness for God's leading. The second thing we notice in the book of Acts, though, is this, that the Holy Spirit's interested in something in particular and how he directs. And he does this very, very often in the book of Acts. He wants you to be ready to witness, because often this is where he's leading. He empowers us to witness in his leadership. And it's not just through an inner sense of boldness, but it's also through pointing out opportunities that the Holy Spirit can empower us to be witnesses. Maybe you're unsure of how you will experience his direction in this regard. I want you to consider again what Mike Clarenshaw writes. He says, in the Spirit-empowered life, disciples must learn to hear God's voice. Rarely does it have an audible quality. Instead, most describe the voice as an impression, an innate sense to move in a certain direction, or engage a surprised passerby. Now, with that in mind, I want you to listen to this account from the book of Acts, from Acts 8, 26 to 31, and you can turn there if you'd like to. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now in this instance, you have God directing Philip in a couple of different ways. First, he gets a very compelling direction. An angel appears to him and says, go to a particular place, to a particular road. That seems pretty overt and obvious. But then when Philip obeys and he goes where the angel tells him, the Spirit spoke to Philip. Now, it could be that Philip heard an audible voice. But it doesn't tell us that. It doesn't tell us if this was an audible voice of the Holy Spirit. It may very well be that Philip sensed what Mike Clarenshaw spoke of and what so many other Christians have experienced, an impression or an innate sense to move, that this is why he was here. And that impression was a direction to witness, to go up to this Ethiopian eunuch. God had this particular Ethiopian in mind when he sent Philip, and the Spirit directed Philip to go up to his chariot. Now, note the simplicity of that direction. The Spirit just simply prompted him, go over to the chariot. The Spirit doesn't say, you know, use this passage. It doesn't say, speak these specific words, though the Holy Spirit could certainly say that to you. But notice that he doesn't to Philip. He just says, go over to the chariot. And when Philip goes, he hears him reading the scripture and he knows why he's there. He doesn't have to wait on the Lord in prayer for three more days or something to figure out, God sent me here to tell this Ethiopian eunuch why he's reading the scripture. And so Philip is in this readiness because he understands God wants to lead me to witness. He knows that God has sent him to this road. The Holy Spirit prompts him to go to the chariot. And when he goes up to the chariot, even though he's not receiving GPS directions from the Spirit at that point, he knows why he's come there. This is the word of God to him. And he gets up in the chariot and begins to explain what the Ethiopian eunuch is reading. The Spirit directs Peter in a similar fashion in the book of Acts. He too had something dramatic happen. He had a vision. But then there was a knock at the door. And the Spirit directs Peter to go with the men who request his presence. Acts 11, 12 says, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. This is the story of when Peter goes to the Gentile Cornelius' house, preaches the gospel to them, and he sees some of the first Gentile converts in the New Testament as a result. And when he's given this opportunity to preach the gospel to Gentiles, through no great feat or faith of his own, but through the grace of God, an entire household of Gentiles is saved, and the gospel began to spread among the Gentiles. And often, what we need to do is just respond to the simple prompts of the Holy Spirit who's leading us. May not always seem like something dramatic, and sometimes we can let that get in the way, can't we? That wasn't dramatic enough. I mean, I don't know what the Spirit's voice sounded like when he heard the knock on the door. He just had the impression or the innate sense, I need to go with these men. This is the direction the Spirit wants me to go. And that's the last direction we read of from the Holy Spirit giving Peter in the passage. He goes with them. He gets to the house. He finds people wanting to know about God. And he begins to preach, kind of amazed himself that the opportunity has been presented to him. And all he did was he followed the direction, go with these men. What if it said, why, God? I don't know who these guys are. What if they take me somewhere and beat me up and throw me in the ditch? I mean, God, this could be dangerous. Nobody, I mean, I don't practice just walking around with strangers. God, what if he said all those things that we kind of run through our minds when we hear that prompting of the Holy Spirit? But instead, he hears the very simple instruction, go with these men. And he goes, and the Lord opens that door. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wanted him to be a witness. And so this is the kind of a general direction that we can look at when we're thinking about the Holy Spirit's leadership in our lives. What's the Spirit up to in our world? Why has he been given to us in our lives to empower us for witness? And so we really shouldn't be all that surprised, I suppose, when he leads us into opportunities or pushes us into situations where he wants us to share the gospel. And so there should be this expectation, readiness in our hearts. The Holy Spirit wants to lead me to be a witness. And it doesn't mean that we have to have everything ready and in order and understand what's going to be the next step. Sometimes it's just go up to the chariot. Sometimes it's just go with these men and trust that the Lord is going to help you as you go along. The next thing that we find in the book of Acts is this. Not only should you be ready to witness, but you should be ready to stop. And this is just one of those things where, again, it's not a set of instructions. It's just one way we see the Holy Spirit leading people in Acts. And when you're expecting the Holy Spirit to speak, you're probably assuming he's going to tell you to go. But take a look at Acts 16, 6 to 9. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So the Holy Spirit had told them to stop. Now we don't know why. Maybe it's because God had wanted to wait, and he wanted them to go to Macedonia. So he's preparing them for that. That seems most likely. Maybe it's because something bad would have happened if they'd gone there. All we know is the Holy Spirit prompted them not to go into these areas. Now, we don't want to build some kind of elaborate theology on a single passage of Scripture. There are other instances in Scripture, though, where God has stopped people or warned them. When the king of Moab wanted Balaam to curse Israel, God warned Balaam not to go over and over again. So you can be aware that sometimes the Holy Spirit may lead you simply by telling you to stop. And maybe he won't even give you further direction immediately. I mean, it may sound like a short span of time to us when we read Acts 16, 6 to 9, but when you read it thoughtfully, Paul is stopped from going into one region, and he's forced to travel through an entirely different region, which on foot would have taken some time. In other words, for quite a while, Paul knows I'm not supposed to go there, but he doesn't yet know where he is supposed to go. And so sometimes the direction of the Holy Spirit may not seem immediate to us. It may not seem like favorable in the sense that we're uncertain of what to do next, and yet the Holy Spirit may indeed tell us to stop. And stopping something that you really want to do or you thought would be God's will, that could be one of the most difficult kinds of leading. Putting it into a relationship when you so want this person to be the one, but God's Spirit says stop, could be very difficult. Cutting off a business venture because the Holy Spirit prevents it, perhaps through a nudge in your heart or the conviction of other believers who say it's not godly, it's not good, or even through circumstances that seem more than circumstantial. It could be costly and discouraging to stop, and yet the Holy Spirit could lead you that way. Changing the direction of a ministry that you want to participate in or that you wanted to start, and you thought this was going to be God's will, but then the door is not open, his favor isn't there, and you could feel initially devastated by this, but we should be aware that the Holy Spirit may sometimes lead us by telling us to stop. And I want to point out that this didn't mean that Paul, just sat in his chair and waited. He continued traveling. He continued preaching the gospel. He continued the work until he received further specific direction from God. So when the Holy Spirit says stop, it doesn't mean like stop being a Christian, stop going to church, stop praying, stop telling people about Jesus. It doesn't mean that. It just means stop the specific thing he said you shouldn't pursue any longer. There's maybe a new direction he wants to take in your life and your ministry. Another thing we find in the book of Acts is that you should be ready to risk. The Holy Spirit may very well lead you to risk. Acts 20, 22 to 23 says this, "And now behold," this is the Apostle Paul, "I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." This is not the most popular verse in the Bible. Some TV preachers would have you believe that the truly spiritual are saved from all tragedy, trial, suffering, and sickness in their lives. The Bible seems to say something else. And if God intended to save you from every trial, someone forgot to tell the Holy Spirit. And just because you see suffering or sacrifice ahead does not necessarily mean that the Holy Spirit isn't directing you there. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean he is directing you there either, but we should just be aware that sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us into places that will bring us to suffering or will be a great risk to us personally. And so we should beware that we don't buy into a theology of comfort in which we're unwilling to take risks for Jesus. Also, notice that Paul knew where he was supposed to go. Again, he didn't know what would happen when he got there. He says it explicitly. "I feel compelled in city after city that the Holy Spirit wants me to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen when I get there." In other words, the direction that we receive from the Holy Spirit will be step by step. And this is pretty common teaching, but it deserves mentioning again. The Holy Spirit can lead you without giving you all of the details. You may need to take the first step of obedient faith and maybe even the second and third step of obedient faith and trust God with the outcome. And Paul's example here certainly speaks to priority. The scripture says that Paul did not count his life of value or as precious except to finish his course. That's what he says in the next line. "I do not count my life of any value nor as precious except to finish my course." I can't help but think that this is getting more and more difficult to prioritize in a society where we are constantly told to stay safe. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be safe with your health. I'm just saying that when the messaging that you receive for 8 months straight is all about you're supposed to be safe and never take a risk, I wonder how that begins to affect our boldness for Jesus. Of course, I don't mean that we should mix up boldness for Christ with recklessness regarding our health, not at all. But we should beware that we are not coaxed into a state of thinking in which personal safety is our number one priority. And that's really the message of our culture right now, that our personal safety is like bordering idolatry in some cases, I think. And that what the scripture teaches us is not that you should be reckless with your health, but that God and his word and his direction in your life supersedes personal safety, and that you should take a risk. In fact, Jesus put it this way: if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life for my sake and for the gospel, you will save it. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying be reckless by running around and kissing strangers without a mask on. That would be inappropriate anyway. But, you know, I'm not saying to be reckless. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, though, that when the messaging you hear over and over again is in this regard, you can begin to buy into the idea that I'm here to stay safe, that life is about a bubble around me, when what the scripture teaches us is that sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us into circumstances that are risky and bring suffering in our lives, and that that doesn't mean that we're out of God's will. In fact, it might mean we are in God's will and that God's going to use it. See Jesus, right? I mean, he's kind of the main example, right? See Jesus. God led him to the cross, and look what that accomplished. And the apostle understood that the resurrection meant that he could live his life for Jesus, and he could finish the ministry God had given him, even if that ministry ended in death, because he knew that that wasn't the end. And I want to be so gripped by the resurrection that I can live that way, don't you? I want to be so gripped by faith that Jesus rose and he will raise me, that I'm no longer bound by fear to death. In fact, that's the freedom of the sons and daughters of God in this world. That's the freedom of the sons and daughters of God that allows us to continue with courage and hope even in the middle of a pandemic. The resurrection is real. And you cannot be separated from God by death. Paul says it in Romans chapter 8. We would do well to remember it. Do we prioritize God's call and mission over personal safety in the manner that the Apostle Paul did? Finally, you should seek with fasting and prayer. I'm going to ask Shane to come back up as we're going to close soon. Acts 13, 1 through 3, we see this manner of leadership from the Holy Spirit. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So it was in this context of worshiping and fasting and praying that Paul said, that God said, set Paul and Barnabas apart from me. Notice a couple of things. First, there's this community element that it wasn't just one person saying, and this is getting back to what we said before, it wasn't just one person coming up to Paul and Barnabas and saying, I have a word up from the Lord for you, right? Now that can happen, but notice the community element. This was a whole group of people all sensing and hearing the direction of the Holy Spirit simultaneously. So it's not just a rogue individual saying, God told me. It's a community of believers that all know the Spirit has directed us. It's very similar to what we find in the rest of Acts, when multiple times we find the apostles and the church leaders saying, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. In other words, the thing that will preserve you from people dominating your life by saying, God told me, God told me, God told me, and that will keep you also from skepticism about that is saying, I'm a part of a community of believers where there's leadership and where there's wisdom and where there are gifts of the Spirit, and so I can submit any word from the Lord, which is what the Bible tells us to do, to leaders and to those who are prophets or who are elders in the church, and they can judge the word of the Lord. This is what the Bible tells us to do. It says that when there's a spiritual gift, leaders in the church should judge it to see if it's right. And so you don't have to be bound by people running around going, God told me this, God told me that, God said this, God told me to tell you to do this, or God told me to tell you to give me all your money, or whatever you hear. What you can do is say, I can submit this to the community of believers because then it can be judged rightly as the Scripture teaches us, and therefore I'm not bound to the flimsy will of another person who I can't know. I can't ever be in their head and know if they're telling the truth. But this is a safeguard in that way. And it also is a means through which God speaks, that God does not only speak individually, but he also speaks in community. And this is a call to us then, isn't it? That if we want God to speak to us in our community of believers, that we should maybe emulate what they were doing in this community of believers. They were prioritizing the call and the mission, and they were fasting and praying concerning what God would have them to do in their community and in their lives. And so this is what we want to do as well. We want to prioritize the work of God. This is what we express in our vision when we say we want to renew hunger. We want to be a community that expresses its hunger for God in prayer, in fasting, in seeking the Lord, and in hearing the work of the Holy Spirit, and in together responding to the work the Holy Spirit is doing. This is the healthy way to hear the work of the Holy Spirit in a community of believers and not just as a rogue. Not to say God can't speak to individuals. The Bible's clear. He does that. He does it often. But it is to say that the New Testament model is be in community and seek the Lord together. Be hungry for God with others, and the Lord will speak and work in you as individuals and in us as the body of Christ. Would you stand with me? If you've got kids in Rangers or girls' ministries, don't make their teachers mad at me. You can go pick them up, okay? But before, if you don't have kids in those ministries, we're going to spend just a few moments in prayer asking for the Holy Spirit's leadership in our lives. We're just going to wait on the Lord. There's not a big plan here. I'm going to pray, and I'll would I ask you to just pray with me, okay? That's it. If you've got to go, I get it. But I want to just ask you to wait on the Lord with me for a few minutes and let's just seek Him, because that's what we've been talking about tonight, right? Expect the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. Seek God in the community of believers and know that He can lead us toward His mission. He can tell us when to stop and He can nudge us where to go. Let's just seek the Lord and ask that we would have that closeness of relationship with Him and the open ears that we need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Will you, in your own words and in your own voice, just begin to seek the Lord? Just begin to cry out to Him, call out to the Lord, ask Him to open your heart, to open your ears to hear what He has to say. Ask Him to help you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to check your heart to see if there is anything where you've been ignoring Him, where He's been speaking and you've tuned out His voice. Ask Him if there's any distraction that needs to be removed, anything that's been causing you to look away when He's been talking to you so you haven't noticed Him, so you haven't been able to hear. Let's just seek the Lord like that for a moment. Father, we come to You tonight. We need Your help. We want to hear Your voice more clearly. And so as a community of believers that is hungry for You, we call out to You. We ask that You would help us to be people who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, that we would hear how You're directing us, that we personally, Lord, would have a sensitivity and a readiness to respond. Lord, we ask that You would forgive us, because we know that there are times when we've heard Your voice, where we felt that nudge, we've been slow to respond. Maybe we haven't responded because we've been afraid. Maybe we were just second guessing all kinds of things. So we just haven't listened. We haven't responded. Please forgive us, Lord. We love You. We do not want to be ignoring You. We don't want to be separated from You because of the ignorance of our lives and not hearing Your voice. Lord, forgive us. Teach us, Lord, to listen and encourage our hearts to respond in faith. We pray, Lord, that when the Spirit speaks, we would move. Lord, we pray that even when we don't know how it's going to turn out, that we would follow where You're leading us. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to walk in a personal and intentional relationship with You through Your Holy Spirit. We pray that it would be the expectation of our lives every day that You are in us, that You are speaking to us, and that we will hear Your voice and You will lead us. We pray, Father, that You would help us to walk in that manner, to live in that manner. Lord, we pray for open doors and that our eyes would be open to see those things that You're laying out before us, and that we would hear the nudge of the Holy Spirit, sense that innate feeling that we are to move, that inner voice, that still small voice teaching us to move. Help us to be sensitive, Father. We pray that our hearts and our lives would be focused on Your mission. Please forgive us when it's not. Sometimes we want to hear You on so many other things, God. We want Your direction on so many things, and yet our hearts aren't really aligned with Your mission. Our priority is not Your glory, it's ours. And so You're not talking to us because we're not listening to You. And so, Father, we pray for Your forgiveness. We ask that You would help us to seek You with humble hearts, and we ask that You would replace our glory with Yours, our concerns with Yours, our priorities with Yours, our plans with Yours. We surrender these things to You tonight. And we ask, Lord, that You would have Your way in our hearts and our spirits, that they would be after Your heart, desiring Your glory, putting You first, prioritizing Your mission above even our own lives. God, let that be our heart for You. Father, we ask that You would speak to us as a church. Lord, we want to be a place that hears from You, that in our prayer meetings on Wednesday nights, that in our second Sunday at 6 prayer meetings, that when we gather at any time to pray, that there would be an expectation that You're going to speak to us. Lord, I pray that You would give gifts of the Spirit, that we would hear You speaking in gifts of prophecy, in tongues and interpretations and of tongues, and in gifts of wisdom and of knowledge, Lord, that You would lead Your people in these ways. We pray that You'd renew the desire that we have for the spiritual gifts and for the Spirit's leading so we can experience it more. Help us to be prayerful about these things, Lord, expecting and being willing to be used in them as well. We pray that You'd pour out Your Spirit on this congregation once again, that we would receive from You not only power, but that we would receive direction from You as You lead us into the mission and ministry to which You've called us. Lord, may we be ever sensitive to Your work in our lives. We hunger for you. Just a moment longer, church, will you? We haven't been able to spend a lot of time doing something like this these last several months, and so let's do it now. Would you just lift up your own voice? Would you, in your own words, seek the Lord? Ask him to speak to you. I'm going to be quiet for a moment, but you pray and you ask him to speak to you. You tell him the desire of your heart to hear his voice. You ask for forgiveness if you need to.